take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 64. Psalm chapter 64. I hope that you are among those that have been with us all through so far the 64 chapters of Psalms. And I'm sure we have perhaps some listeners outside of our church that have been with us on our journey through the Psalms as well. Psalm 64, I'll read verses 1 through 10. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner, in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately, and they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and they shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Here we have an imprecatory psalm written by David. You know, Satan is called in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes Satan has a little help, doesn't he? From the enemies of the cross, and sad to say, sometimes he even has some help from among those that claim to know Christ as personal Savior. The setting of this psalm, like many other of the psalms, occurs at the event of Absalom's rebellion, where he sought to slander his father and overthrow his father and his standing before the people. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 17. Even David's familiar friend and advisor, Ahithophel, has turned against him, his old familiar friend. You know, the title of our message this evening is Searchers of Iniquity. Where do I get the title? Well, we're going to be looking a little bit further as we look here, but notice in verse 6, it says that David's enemies searched out iniquities. There are many people that we're going to encounter in life that will claim to be walking with God, claim to be serving the Lord, but you know what? There are sometimes people that just delight in searching out iniquity and wrongdoing in the lives of everyone that they encounter. They just love to be removing the speck out of other individuals' eyes, and oftentimes will fail to realize the telephone pole that they may have in their own eyes. Searchers of iniquity. Now, we are our brother's keeper, to be sure. Galatians 6:1 says that we who are spiritual ought to seek to restore those that are erring. But for the purpose of helping, not hurting. Some make it their life's calling to shoot arrows at other Christians in an attempt to further their own agendas or perhaps bolster their own position in a given place in the body of Christ. This is David's concern as he writes this Psalm chapter 64. And we're going to be looking at several observations in Psalm 64, six of them specifically. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, David's cry. When David is attacked, when David is maligned, when David is ostracized, and it seems like the lies are winning out in the minds of people, he cries out to God. Notice in verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God." Now, the first thing I want you to notice regarding David's cry is this. David believed three things in verses 1 and 2. Number one, he believed that God hears. Isn't that wonderful? God hears. God hears things that are spoken in secret. God hears things that are spoken openly. God hears even the prayers of his people. Notice David says, "Hear my voice, O God." David prayed in caves, he prayed in the wilderness, he prayed on the run. But you know, prayers that are often unheard on earth may be among the best heard in heaven. You don't have to be in church to pray to your Lord. You can be in the midst of a difficult challenge and you offer up a prayer, "O Lord, help me." Hear, O Lord. God hears. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is that not only does God hear, but God helps. He says this, "Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." That Hebrew word, preserve, was used of a watchman who would keep a city and preserve her safety. The word fear is used in verses 1, verse 4, and verse 9. And in verse 1, the Hebrew word for fear means dread. It's a different Hebrew word from that which is used in verse 4 and verse 9, which is the word yare. Here it's pachad, and it has the idea of dread. It has the idea of a nagging dread, an emotional calamity. And notice what he says here. He says here in Psalm 64, "Preserve, be a watchman, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." You know, all of us are going to have enemies. A man is oftentimes recognized by who his enemies are. And we're all going to have enemies if we're going to be standing for the Lord. Sometimes our enemies can even be, sad to say, those of our own household when it comes to the things of the Lord. And they separate themselves and will not have anything to do with us. And oftentimes it'll be an emotional ostracization. Sometimes it'll be financial and filial, family involved, and all of that. And we see that in the New Testament over and over and over again. And we've heard of evangelism and individuals from Islam and other religious groups that are literally rejected, disowned, disenfranchised, disinherited when they come to receive Christ as personal Savior. Many people are not willing to pay that price, and they will not come to the Lord. But you know, we may have enemies, and David had his when you read verse 1. But you know, those enemies need not control our lives. And David said, "Lord, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." That fear, that dread that can come upon us, that consumes us and controls us and distracts us from being focused on what God wants us to do. David said, "Lord, yes, I have my enemies, but I'm praying for you to be my watchman so that I can stay focused on what you want me to do." I don't want to be so concerned about looking over my shoulder and being concerned about what's going on around me that I am losing my relationship with you. And that's the idea of that dread, that Hebrew word fear there. David says, deliver me from that. Preserve me from the fear of the enemy where they'll distract me. And you know, a lot of times it's so easy for the fear of man to become greater than our fear of the Lord. And sometimes what we think others will say will even keep us from getting saved or coming to Christ. And oh, what are my brothers and sisters, what my mom and dad, what are my relatives going to think, and all of that. And I remember when God called me into the ministry, and several family members outside of the immediate family that mocked and ridiculed my decision, saying, you'll never be able to make a living in the ministry. Here you are in business administration. Why don't you just pursue that course and just kind of leave that off to the side and just maybe, maybe he'll just kind of forget about it and get some sense to him as he goes on and gets a little older. And many people follow the fear of man. David didn't even want bitterness to overcome him. You know, the Word of God warns us about bitterness. When you are ostracized, as David was, and maligned, it's very easy to get bitter. And you know, the only person that we're hurting when we allow bitterness to come into our hearts, we're hurting ourselves. We're short-circuiting what God wants to do in our lives. In the book of Hebrews, don't lose your place in Psalm 64, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, the Word of God says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can you fail in the grace of God if you're a believer? Somebody would say, oh, that's losing your salvation. Not in your life. That's not it at all. Failing of the grace of God is this, failing to appropriate the victory that can be yours over a trial. Failing of the grace of God is responding in the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit that lives within us. In Strength for Today, this coming Saturday, at 10:30 in the morning on WHIM and on WTLN at 8:30 at night. I really don't listen to myself on the broadcast. After all, I know what the guy is saying, but I think I've got him straight now. But we're going to be dealing with the exchanged life and how that when we come across trials, we have to exchange our natural inclination and say, I'm going to die to that. And I'm going to let Christ live His life through me to encounter that. And that was David's victory. Lord, I'm not going to let the dread and the fear of my enemies to overtake me and sidetrack me. Some of you have made decisions, perhaps even this week, about following the Lord in an area where God has given you a victory. Maybe you've had a real, real monkey on your back that you've been fighting over for years. God has given you victory. You're claiming it. And yet maybe some of your friends at school or at work are mocking that decision and saying, oh, we'll give him a week. We'll give him 2 weeks and he'll be right back with us. You know, that type of thing. Don't let that deter you. Keep on keeping on. Don't become bitter. Don't fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And by the way, the devil doesn't want to stop there. It says, and thereby many be defiled. Folks, I don't believe I see one person in this little chapel that if you strayed away from the Lord, you wouldn't take down people with you. Every one of us, every single one of us, even young children that are here, if you got away from God and started living in the world and started disobeying the Lord, there someone would be adversely affected and pulled down. And that is what Satan wants to do. And David cries, Lord, have mercy, help me, Lord. David's crying. Now, I want you to notice, God hears, he says. Hear my voice. God helps. Preserve my life. The third thing that David believed was that God hides. Not only does he hear and he helps, but he hides. He says in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. You know, the word hide has the idea to conceal or to shelter or to protect. Just like the picture that I recently saw of a little bird's nest that was tucked right under a raging waterfall. And a beautiful picture of a shelter that that little sparrow had behind the raging waterfall where no cat, nothing would enter into it. I have neighbors' cats all around. I think Brother Charles and Brother Dell are about the only ones who really know how I feel about cats. And I'm not going to say anything because I know that many of you have cats and a lot of the people in listening may have cats. And I love cats because God created them, but I don't have them. Okay? I don't really particularly... Anyway, let's go on. But it just seems like those cats that live around my house, every time the birds build a nest, the cats get into it and destroy and pillage. And sad to say, they just don't. I have a palm tree that the birds every year build a little nest, and those cats always wind up getting in there and you know, attacking the bird and eating and the eggs and all of that. And I know that your cat would never do anything like that. But the ones around my house just seem to run around wild, and I guess that's the case there. But we have a picture of serenity. And here it says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. In verse 1, we have David's cry. Verse 2, we have the enemy's corruption. The enemy's corruption. Look what it says. Secret counsel of the wicked. You know, the word secret counsel has the idea of secret meetings. You know, the enemies of the Lord here, they scheme, they take secret counsel, secret meetings together. And then it says here, hide me from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. The word insurrection literally means secret plots, undercover plots. That describes the enemy's corruption. Look at the enemy's cruelty in verses 3 and 4. Who whet their tongues like a sword. Here the actions of the enemy are compared to swords and arrows here in this passage. It says they whet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Their targets are those that are perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. When it talks about Job being perfect and upright, it doesn't mean that Job was sinless. But the enemies of the Lord love to attack those that are seeking to walk the right path. And isn't it interesting how oftentimes you'll find that whenever you make decisions in your life to follow the Lord, there will be those who secretly will gather together and they'll talk about you and seek to dissuade you from following the Lord. Actually, as I see verses 3 and 4, I think of those like, for instance, Joseph. Joseph was a man who followed God, and yet his brothers laid secretly when they saw him coming in a distance. They got together and they laid a plot to cast him into a pit and then deliver him into slavery. And there was that conspiring. I think, for instance, of Daniel. When Daniel was ruling and serving God, the president, the people that were so jealous of him, sought to find occasion in his life. Where can we get Daniel? We want to take him down. We want to give an evil report. The only thing that they can come up with was what? His prayer life. And they came up and hatched a wicked, evil scheme to try to end his life and cast him into the lion's den. And they thought that they had an airtight plan to remove Daniel. I think of Mordecai and how Haman plotted against the Jews and Mordecai and sought to destroy him. And the plotting of the wicked, we could go on and on. Think of the example of Christ, how they actually had to look for people that were willing to lie and twist Jesus' statements, and they had to be bought off, but that seeking people to conspire against Christ. Over and over again, we see it. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, there were people that were doubting his apostleship and seeking to undercut his ministry and project onto him the wrong motives. What am I telling you, folks? I'm telling you this. If you're going to move for the Lord, you're going to cause friction. And there are going to be people that are going to make fun of our stand as a church. There are going to be people that are going to make fun of you on the job because of what you represent and who you represent. Don't let that dissuade you. Some of these are going to be even members of your own household. You're going to find that very often those who know Christ as Savior are going to be closer to you than your own blood relatives because of the very thing that I'm telling you about. One's own household. Rejecting Christ, there's that division there. And Christ was sinless, and look what they did to him. They crucified him. What are they going to do with you? So we see here David's cry, verse 1. The enemy's corruption, verse 2. The enemy's cruelty is seen in verses 3 and 4. And they're whetting their tongues like a sword, and they're shooting arrows, as it is, at those that want to walk in the things of the Lord. Notice the enemy's craftiness. They're crafty in verses 5 and 6. They encourage themselves. You notice how they always like to run in packs? They encourage themselves. You know, evildoers, misery loves company. And whenever you find someone outside of the will of God, whether they're saved or unsaved, they love to find someone else that'll follow with them and in their pernicious ways. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. How many times those of you that have had contact with any kind of criminal justice system or involved in any type of law enforcement, you'll see that you can take one person alone and they wouldn't do what they did by themselves. But boy, you put them together in a pack of two or three, and boy, they become emboldened to do evil. Because, you see, that evil desire to do wrong is enhanced in the multiplicity of a gang. And this is where the gang issue comes in. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately, and they say, who shall see them? Read Psalm 139, and you'll see who sees them. God sees all. The craftiness. Notice in verse 6, they search out iniquities. There are going to be people that are going to be looking for things to criticize you about. When you say, I'm going to follow God. Sometimes, well, you just got saved, or you've just made decisions to follow the Lord, or you've just followed Him in baptism, you're going to have relatives that will say, well, I'm just going to see what it takes to get their goat, and they're going to reinforce their effort to try to dissuade you from keeping on. Are you going to let that happen to you? It says they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. You know, I believe President Bush should be going amen to everything I'm reading here. Anybody who wants to follow the Lord in politics would certainly say amen to all of this, because there's that agenda, you see, and right around this type of the season. And we have here the enemy's craftiness. Now look at verses 7 and 8, the enemy's calamity. God is in charge. It says, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. God, His arrows are better than any of the enemy's arrows, and there's no need for you to get your arrows out. Let God do your fighting for you. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Look at what happened to Haman in the book of Esther. The gallows that he himself had built, he was dancing on not long afterwards in the sky. And whoso diggeth a pit, he himself shall fall into it. And that's exactly what verse 8 is saying. All that see them shall flee away. You know, you can always see the way the gangs are. And you find out who your friends are when calamity comes. All of those that were involved in evil doing go running off like a pack of wild dogs that have been hit. And they just scatter and they leave each other alone. They flee away. Where's the help then? Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10, the consideration of the righteous. It says here, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. I'm challenging you folks, don't give in and don't give up. Some of you that are going through some real opposition to your faith, at work, at home, at school, don't give up. Because the devil doesn't want you to get to verse 9. He doesn't want the victory that God wants to accomplish. Listen, you hang on. God will use you to bring others to Christ. Maybe even some of those of your own home. Don't let yourself get dissuaded or bitter or distracted. Keep on. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. They're going to begin to notice, hey, you really do have something that I don't have, and I want it. Let's talk. You'll have your day in court to be able to share your claims of Christ. It says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you what. I want to walk today in a way that I'll be glad when I get to heaven. I want to walk today in a way that when I'm on my deathbed, I'll be able to be glad that I did what I did in the past. Like the old saying goes, you don't want to make hay when the sun shines. And right now, folks, the sun is shining. Now's the time to live for the Lord. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So therefore, when your enemies attack, keep in mind, the devil must not like what you're doing. Hey, that's a good sign. Draw near to God. Stay in His Word. Stay in His will. And trust in God's providential hand. And let Him do the arrow shooting. You just stay close to the Lord and walk in His path. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the counsel that it gives us. And Lord, this applies to all of us. For Lord, the minute we make decisions to follow the Lord, we can be sure that the devil and his mean, demonic ogres are going to be seeking to discourage us. But Father, help us to stand firm in the power of the might of our Savior. Thank You for the lesson that Psalm 64 gives us. May we not be concerned about the searchers of iniquity, but may we, Lord, pray that prayer that David prayed. Lord, You search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, that's the searching that we need to allow to change our behavior. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.